Our second reading will be folded into my message this morning. Since it's a story that is familiar to many of us, I'll be telling it through some different eyes this morning. So let's join together in prayer. Gracious God, as we open these pages of the scriptures, would you speak these words into the pages of our lives in ways that we can hear and know and understand? And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and dreams and meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So on my wedding day, my brother Roger is my best man, and as is the custom, he gave the best man's toast. Included as part of that toast was this story. A pig and a chicken are walking down the road, and they see a sign on the side of the road that says, "Ham and eggs, $1.89. And the chicken looks up and leans over and says to the pig, "Isn't that wonderful? We are contributing to the health and well-being of the people of this fine town." And the pig looks back and says, "Yeah, for you it's a contribution. For me it's a total commitment." And then my brother said, "Kirsten and Brian, may you make pigs of yourselves in your life together." You know, sometimes life throws us experiences that are unexpected, illogical, preposterous. We face challenges that can wound us, scar us. Abraham and Isaac lived through such an experience. Abraham's laughter meeting with the embodiment of laughter, Isaac. Abraham rejoices in God's promise being fulfilled in Isaac, whose name means laughter. The one through whom a whole nation would arise, a whole world would be blessed. And then Abe gets a message he doesn't expect. And in the words of Bob Dylan, "Oh, God said to Abraham, 'Kill me a son.' And Abe says, 'Man, you must be putting me on.' God say, 'No.' Abe say, 'What?' Abe must have been flummoxed, but he stepped out in faith. He heeded the call and scaled the wall of sanity. He came this close to killing his child of promise, God's promise. And then he was spared by the Spirit and by a trapped sheep. We see Abraham as a hero of faith. And that's usually how we read this story. But it raises a lot of questions. And the main question that's raised in my mind is this: what about poor Isaac? What must this experience have been like for him? He was around 12 years old when this happened. The child of promise. Can you imagine to maybe try and put yourselves in his robe and sandals and see what this experience was like through his eyes, through the beating of his heart? He had a mysterious half-brother, Ishmael, who came by his father and one of his father's employees, Hagar. Can you imagine what it was like living with this half-brother who was kind of a child of promise, but also not exactly the same kind of promise as he was? It's not always easy to be the child of promise. You have people always coming up to you and saying, "You're a miracle." Where inside, you're most likely feeling, "No, I'm just a kid like everybody else." Dad one day says, "Hey, we're going to go on a camping trip. Pack lightly." And so you do as you're told, and you're following along the way, and you ask Dad, "So what are we going to be doing on this trip?" And Dad says, connecting with creation, with our Creator, campfires, hiking, you know, and you think nothing of it. And you eventually arrive at the campsite. And Dad goes to build what you think is going to be a campfire, but it's a bit taller than a typical campfire. And then you go, oh, he's building an altar. Okay, so we have to worship first, and then we have our fun. Okay, so then he asks you to climb to the top of the altar. And so you do, and you think, maybe he wants me to tie up the loose wood so that it all stays together. And then you turn around, and he's following you up to the top of the altar, and he ties you down. Now things are getting a bit strange. And then Dad goes back down, and you see him grab something, and he climbs back up to the top, and he's got this crazed look in his eyes, and he's muttering to himself, but you can't hear what he's saying. And then you see what he's grabbed. And then Dad raises his tear-stained eyes to the heavens, and his knife-wielding hands above you, about to strike down. You're so terrified. You close your eyes and open your mouth to scream, but nothing comes out, except the largest and loudest gasp imaginable. So this is what happens to a child of promise? Moments crawl by like years. You hear Dad struggling with something. Maybe it's his conscience, but nothing happens. And eventually you open your eyes, and Dad has lowered his hands and his face. And he drops the knife, and he bursts into sobbing like a wild, wounded animal. Then there's a rustling in the bushes. Then Dad grabs the knife again and lunges towards you to cut the ropes that have been binding you. And then he rushes to the sound and rushes and lunges towards it. And then the rustling slowly stops. And then there's silence. You're a 12-year-old child of promise. How do you feel? The name of God is not often on Isaac's lips in Scripture. And more often than not, when it is, the name that Isaac uses for God is the fear, capital F. I wonder why. And what about Isaac's faith? All Isaac was up to by the end of his days was the feeble and trembling ability to pass along that promise of which he was the child to the next generation, to Jacob and Esau. And he passed that promise through tears. But they weren't tears of sadness. They weren't tears of terror. They were tears of survival. They were tears of endurance. They were tears of release and relief. They were tears of amazement and wonder. They were tears of healing, tears of joy, tears of peace. Innocent people continue to be killed in our world, in our nation, in our city. People are driven from their homes by natural disasters, storms, earthquakes, flooding. We read news of genocide and suicide, war and poverty, disease and famine. We see suffering in silence, we witness homelessness and helplessness, disorientation, disconnection. So often within ourselves, we feel like no one else truly understands how we feel. Not just hearing of news far off, but of experiencing the hardships that are right in our own front yard, right in our own imaginations, or in the deepest parts of our hearts and souls. And so often we feel trapped within ourselves because we feel like no one else understands, or we don't want to burden someone else with our own burdens. And so we continue to move on and try and put one foot in front of the other and endure and survive. In the midst of that, where is love? Where is hope? Where is faith? When we consider Isaac's journey, I wonder if something that emerges out of his experience is that sometimes all we can do in the face of terrors and hardships like this is endure, is survive, is make it to the next breath, to the next step, to the next thought, to the next word spoken, to the next person encountered, to the next challenge awaiting us, to the next moment where we can exhale for a moment. And I wonder if what Isaac also teaches us is to acknowledge that terror is real, that wounds are real, and that scars remain. But also that maybe the gift that comes through the faith that looks like endurance and survival is the experience underneath all of that hardship and all of that challenge of a love, a presence, a love that is more real than those terrors. A love that reminds us that there is a reason to hope. There is a reason to take that next step. There is a reason to hang on and to keep going. Maybe it's the experience of knowing that as we endure, that as we hold on, that as we don't give up, we're walking a road that ultimately leads to a place where we can experience the fact that wounds can not only be healed, but as Abraham and Isaac's much further along descendant would ultimately show, that wounds themselves can heal. Amen.